I'm going to read a couple of verses at this point. We are going to look at Philippians later in the service, in the second part. I just want to go for a couple of verses which just explains Paul's attitude to justification. He's talking with Peter at this time, and there's been a dispute about how Jews and the Jewish customs should come relating to Christians. So this is from Galatians chapter 2, and that explains the first line. Paul speaking. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is pretty straightforward there. He's saying that works of the law, what we've had before, will not justify us because we can't keep them, basically. We're going to look at this word justification. Rachel stolen half my sermon already was the your opening explanation, but I'll forgive her. We're going to look at what it means and where it comes from in part one. Dictionary definition, to justify yourself. If you justify yourself, you give a good reason for what you have done. So you're giving yourself a reason for what you've done. And here are some examples which you might think are probably not the best justifications that you could have given. Imagine that you have been stopped by a policeman. You are exceeding the speed limit. That's not 80 miles an hour, it's 80 kilometers per hour. And here is your excuse. See how well these would go down. I'm sorry, officer, for speeding, but without my glasses, I could hardly see the speedometer. Don't think that's going to get you very far. That's probably going to dig a hole a lot deeper. Or you could try this one. Sorry, officer, I know I was speeding, but I was trying to get to the gas station in a hurry before I ran out of gas. Or in this one. Imagine it's winter time for this one. I know I was going fast. I was trying to get the snow off my windscreen so I could see where I was going. Hopefully there's no drivers that go around like this in Ipswich. You wouldn't want to run into any of them. The question, who is it that you are trying to justify yourself to? Under some of these. Are you trying to justify yourself to yourself? Are you trying to say, right, this is why I did that, and yes, that feels right to me? Because sometimes that will seem easier. You know, I'm happy. Does it benefit me? Wonderful, I'll do it. But sometimes in your heart, there's a check in that. Is that really right? So yes, that's if you're trying to justify to yourself. If you're trying to justify to a friend, well, they'll be favourable for you. They'll look at things in a good light. They'll want to be convinced. But if they're a good friend, they might say, well, actually, that's probably not the best thing you ought to have been doing. Are you looking to justify yourself to the police or a judge? Well, in that case, they're going to be looking at the evidence to see what you did and if it backs up what you say. They'll probably be less concerned with the reasons, more concerned with what you did. Are you trying to justify yourself to God? Well, there you've got less room for manoeuvre. So if you're trying to justify yourself to God, you can't hide behind things because he sees everything anyway. He knows everything about you. So you have no great hope of being able to lie your way out of this. You're stuck in that respect. He sees it all. Next question about this. The standard. What benchmark are you trying to reach? Well, for yourself, the standard might be, is that better for me? Is what I do get a better result for me? It might be that you want to ask yourself, do I have peace about doing this? If you're trying to just to reach the benchmark for a friend, well, he'll have a benefit of doubt. Is there any harm in what I'm doing? And will that hurt the friend? For police or a judge, well, it's just a case of have I broken the law or not? That's the standard. And if I have, I'm in trouble. But with God, the standard is perfection. And already the verdict's in. All have sinned. And the question will come back, what have you done with Jesus? Because he is the vital in this, as we'll see. One last thing on these. The consequences. How much does it matter if we fail to reach the standards that we set? If it's a standard you've set yourself, well, there might be a stress of pretense to say, well, yes, I'm okay, really. There'll be a lack of peace. There'll be frustration. If you fail to meet the standards for a friend, well, you might lose the friendship and damage your reputation. For the police and the judge, you might find yourself with free accommodation at Her Majesty's pleasure, or certainly with punishment and loss of liberty and loss of reputation. But with God, the effects are not just for life here on earth, they're for eternity. And we can't get out of those by ourselves. We can't get to please God by ourselves. And that is the consequence. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We have all failed. And Paul gets those words from Psalm 14. So, to conclude, it is impossible to justify ourselves before God. You might justify yourself, give reasons, but he knows your heart. So I could sit down now and you'd feel all absolutely miserable and we wouldn't have got very far. But there's good news. So what is justification? And Rachel will be able to tell you. In fact, she has told you already. Justification is just as if I hadn't sinned. It's basically God saying, I see you, I look at you, and I see that you are righteous. How on earth can he do that? Because we've just heard that all have sinned and all have fallen short. You see, it's the other way around to what we've been looking at. It's not us justifying ourselves before God. It's God justifying ourselves. God looking at us and seeing Jesus. We're going to look at some verses from Romans and see that's how he says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Some incredible truths in those two verses. The first verse looks really desperate. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is guilty. Everybody needs a saviour. And the question is there one? And the answer is yes. And grace is available to them all. So verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's incredible. All are justified if they want to take it. You don't have to take it. You can try doing it in your own strength. But it's available to you. It's free. It's not something you have to save up money in the bank account and buy. You don't have to give lots of money to churches or whatever. It is free. This redemption, this justification. And it has been paid for by Jesus already when he died on the cross. When I say it's free there, I'm going to say that is you're not having to buy it. But if you follow Jesus, there is a price to be paid. And we'll come to that later. Paul goes on to write in Romans, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. To be received by faith, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, why it may be free to us, it's extremely costly to God and to his son Jesus, who went through all that on the cross so that we might have this justification. So how does it work? With justification, Christ takes our sin, the punishment for our sin, and in return, we get Christ's righteousness credited to us. So the sin that we commit, the things that we do wrong, are put on Jesus, and his righteousness is put to us. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's an incredible transaction. It's not something we earn. It's something we come to him and ask for. Our guilt, sin and mess might look like something like that. And I think that would probably even challenge some of the chemicals that Mark had last week. But that's our appearance of sin, the picture of our sin. But Jesus takes all that and in exchange gives us a robe of righteousness. Couldn't find anything more dramatic than that. White, pure white, looks like it's had a good deal, dip in Persil. A picture of a robe of righteousness. And how does God see us? Have we come to Jesus? Without Jesus, this is Isaiah, all of us has become the one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts, all the things that we think are good, are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's before. This is also from Isaiah. For he has clothed us with garments of salvation and arrayed me in his righteousness, a robe of his righteousness, given to us, not our own righteousness, his righteousness, given to us. So what is justification? It's being found righteous and holy before God. Being found just as if I'd never sinned. And where does it come from? Not from what we do. It comes from God alone through his son Jesus and his death on the cross. He takes our sin. We receive his righteousness. In the second part, I'll be looking at the Philippians passage and seeing how Paul went through trying to do both things, trying to justify himself to start with, and then realizing it's God that gives him this incredible gift. In this part of the talk, we're going to be looking at that passage, examining Paul's experience of this, trying to justify himself, and also then realizing that God does that. We're also going to look at what the value of this is, this incredible business as followers of Christ to know that justification, what it was worth to Paul and what he put in because of it. This is probably the verse that sums up Paul's attitude now. That I may gain Christ. That was what his aim was. He wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to be with Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of that surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, Paul, at the start of this, he's writing to the Philippians, begging them to keep to this, to put their trust in this, not to get distracted from people who would want to add various extra things in their path, various extra conditions of following Christ, various extra conditions that the Jews had already. And Paul then says to him, look, if you think that you need these other things, I could argue better than that to justify myself, but I don't. The first reason he gives is this. He'd gone through the role of the rite of circumcision as a child. He'd gone through all that business. He was identified as a Jew, as part of God's covenant, because of that. He was happy in keeping with that law of Moses. So that's one reason I could say I'm all right. So the second reason Paul thinks he might be able to justify himself was this. Not only had he gone through circumcision, but he was from the right people. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says in verse 5. Now, why is Benjamin a particularly good tribe? Well, it was one of the two that stayed loyal to the line of David. It was not one of the 10 that were taken away out of the land and were dispersed throughout the world. Yes, these two tribes were taken captive later, but they came back. So they considered themselves as true Jews, if you like. The people that lived outside of that part of Israel were people who may have been part of the other tribes, but lines had been intermixed, and so at the moment they considered them Samaritans. So Benjamin and Judah were two tribes that stayed under David's line. Good tribe, good family. So yes, God, look, here is, I've been circumcised. I'm from a good tribe. It must be good enough, surely. But then he adds this. Not only that, but he received good training as well. He was trained in the law under Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee. So he had a good teacher, well-respected teacher. He was a Pharisee and a follower of religious law. So, yes, God, you must be pleased with that. And then one more thing. He wasn't just one of these nominal Pharisees. He was an extremely zealous one and a stickler for keeping the law. And he was no hard-heartedness, and he was persecuting the church who were considered the enemy. So with all these things, he thought that you think would be enough to justify. And Paul says, no, it isn't. But what are our equivalents on there? We'd be trying to justify ourselves to God. I was dedicated when I was a child, baptized, christened, put in what you wish. Therefore, I must be okay. I was brought up in a Christian home. Therefore, I must be okay. I was well trained in Christian teaching. Therefore, I must be okay. I'm a zealous church member, involved with as much as I can be. Therefore, surely I must be okay. Paul would say the same as to the others. danger. Don't put your trust in those things. It's your works. And this is what he says. Now, the men he's talking about, those dogs, are the ones who are trying to add these things onto the Christian faith, the Jewish traditions onto the Christian faith, looking for these believers from countries outside Israel to go through all the circumcision and keep the laws as well. This is what he says to them. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is us, we who are the circumcision, we who are saved, who serve God by the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in trying to earn our salvation. We don't say to God, look at what we've done. We say to God, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We need God's Spirit to help us to serve him. We can boast not in our actions, but in what Jesus did for us, and have no confidence in the flesh. So how much does Paul value these things that he's listed? Circumcision, upbringing, trying to keep the law, zealousness as a Pharisee, how much does he value them? This is what he says. But whatever were gains for me, whatever I thought were my good points, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So if you're a banker, it's not a profit, it's a loss. And he goes on to say, what is more, I now consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Comparative thinking, in comparison to what he can gain, he gains when he gains Christ. All of this other business, garbage. And the word garbage, not just garbage, it could mean things you throw to the dogs, or even dung. That's lower value compared with what Jesus has done. That I may gain Christ. Compared with this gaining Christ, compared with this justification that we've learned about, with all the things that benefit from following Christ, this other stuff just pales into insignificance. And more than that, if the other things are preventing you from gaining Christ, they're worse than insignificant. They're positively dangerous. So that is what Paul's saying. Jesus is everything. He continues, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That is what's worth gaining. That's what's worth fighting for. It's back to justification, you see. God declares us righteous, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Paul's determination, and Pip is going to shortly be singing about that, a song which really features this passage, All I Once Held Dear, where he says, all that stuff before, rubbish. Finding Jesus, everything. To know Christ. We're talking a relationship here, not just rules, a relationship that comes from knowing his word and knowing him. The power of his resurrection. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith, as Paul says, is not worth anything because there's no hope. But with the resurrection, it's a completely different ball game. His sufferings and his death shared. I said earlier that this justification was not something you had to pay for, not something it was a free to us. But there is a cost to following. when we follow Jesus, there's going to be times when it's going to be difficult. And we need to be aware of that. For many in this world, to follow Jesus is to invite attack, persecution, and worse. But it's worth it because it's a new life, a new hope in Jesus. It's worth the pain and loss. To attain the resurrection to new life, to everlasting life, through God's grace, that's what Paul is going for. And he presses on towards that goal. He doesn't want to be distracted from it, moved from it at all. That's his aim, to follow Jesus, to find that goal, to know Christ. I'm going to finish in a short while. You'll be glad. Let's just underline this incredible message of justification again. Our guilt, our sins on Jesus, Christ's righteousness credited to us. I'm going to end with three parables that Jesus told which show the value of this and a couple of warnings. In Matthew, it says this, Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. It's just underlining the incredible value of being part of God's kingdom, this incredible value of finding Jesus. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the cost. And just in case you're thinking, well, really, I'm good enough as it is, I can go to God and say, yes, I'm fine. I can be look righteous before God. A couple of parables that Jesus told warning against that. Here was a Pharisee, Jesus said, and he had a bit of an eye problem. You can probably see it there. He was praying in the temple. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, with apologies for all of you working in the tax system. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. He probably continued for quite a while like that. But he was praying, saying, God, aren't I wonderful? The tax collector just said this, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He just asked for mercy. Which one of us was accepted? And this is Jesus' warning. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humble themselves will be exalted. And one more. This is a story about a wedding feast. A man sent out lots of invitations to many folk. To all the usual suspects, the wealthy, the religious people. And one by one, they turned down that invitation. Sorry, we can't come. All sorts of excuses. Then the king who sent the invitations said to his servants this. He said to them, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Great. All were coming along. All had been invited. They probably hadn't expected to be invited. They probably didn't think they were worth it, this. But they'd been invited. And one thing we should say, they weren't expected to get their own bib and tucker. No. Wedding clothes would be provided for them. And then this happened. And this is the warning. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. I could go on, but it doesn't go well for that man. He's thrown out. What's this parable saying? Why this bit about clothes, wedding clothes? I think it's this. If you want to try and get into this wedding with your own clothes, your own righteousness, you're going to fail. You need the righteousness provided by Jesus. You need that righteousness, not this. You see, trying to justify yourself before God is like turning up to a wedding banquet dressed in this. When this is available. As Christians, that's what justification, that's a picture of justification. Jesus' righteousness given to us when we confess our sins, come humbly to him and repent.